We've all become so psychological in our attitudes and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the existence of the devil.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the Christian's great conflict, and it's based here on Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verses 10 to 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Beneath surface appearances, an unseen spiritual battle is raging. So Paul introduces us to the devil and to certain principalities and powers at his command. Is God's plan to create a new society? Then they will do their utmost to destroy that new society. Has God, through Jesus, broken down the walls, alienating men from himself and men from one another? Then the devil and his helpers will strive to rebuild those walls and erect new ones if they can. Does God intend for his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell, principalities and powers, will scatter among them the seeds of discord and the seeds of sin. It is with these forces, Paul says, that we are told to wage war. The Christian must be aware of Satan's devices. He must avoid them like the plague, and he must capitalize on his spiritual resources, those powerful spiritual tools made available to him through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me three facets of this great theme, the Christian's great conflict. There is one, first of all, the adversary, verses 10, 11, and 12. Then there is, secondly, the armor. That's verses 13 to 17. And then finally, there is the animation, that which animates the Christian in the midst of the battle, that which gives him vitality and life and strength in the midst of the battle, and it's prayer. Now we want to look at the adversary. And as I look at verses 10 to 12, there are two basic things that I see as we analyze the adversary. There are two basic things that I see. Number one, there's an exhortation to God's people, verses 10 and 11. And it's twofold. We are in the midst of a daily and a moment-by-moment struggle with the unseen forces of evil in the world. And Paul says, if you want to maintain your status of victory granted to you when you became a Christian, then you must lay hold of at least two things. One, you must lay hold of God's power. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then number two, you must lay hold of God's panoply. Take unto you, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he goes secondly from the exhortation to God's people. He goes secondly to an explanation of God's enemy. And we need this explanation. We need to understand precisely who it is that we're doing battle with. If we don't, we'll certainly lose the battle. Paul says to us, I want you to understand that our enemies have at least, and perhaps if we did a little more homework, we could mine out more, even from this passage, but our enemies have at least four characteristics. So number one, he says, they are spiritual, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, when we became Christians, we were delivered from the power of darkness. The Bible says that, Colossians 1 and verse 13 and 14. We were delivered. We were rescued from the exousios, the authority, the power of darkness. And we were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you can be sure that Satan's not pleased by it. And he will challenge us right where we live in high places, the Bible says. We need the power and the panoply of God. Number one, Paul says, our enemies are spiritual. So number one, they're spiritual. Paul says, number two, they're resourceful. Paul makes reference in verse 11. Paul makes reference in verse 11 to the wiles of the devil. Do you notice? The wiles of the devil. Methodeos is the word. We get our English word methods from it. The methodeos of the devil. Paul's term means deceitful and scheming craftiness. It has a deeper meaning in the Greek than it does in English. Deceitful and scheming craftiness. That's what the word wiles means. It describes Satan's methods as cunning and wily stratagems. Paul says, Satan in his activities and his emissaries who follow his behavior and his direction under his command, Satan is marked by a tactical shrewdness and by ingenious deception. He is resourceful. Sometimes he's the prince of darkness. Other times he's an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. He is a dangerous wolf, we're taught, but he enters Christ's flock in the disguise of a sheep. We must not think that open persecution and open temptation are his only weapons. Often he prefers to seduce us subtly and inconspicuously into compromise and to deceive us into error. On one occasion, he will use intimidation. On another occasion, he will use insinuation. In other words, he plays both the bully and the beguiler. He uses both force and fraud. And we never know quite what to expect, so we must be forever vigilant and forever prepared. You can see the wiles of the devil take many forms. But I'd like to suggest on this point, I'd like to suggest that he is at his wiliest. I think I can say it that way. He is at his wiliest when he succeeds in persuading people that he does not exist. To deny the devil's reality is to expose ourselves the more to his subtlety. I remember the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones expressing his views on this particular thought and on this passage, and he expresses his conviction in the following terms. He said, I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We've all become so psychological. That's the mood and the spirit of our age. We've all become so psychological in our attitudes and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. He is most wily when he convinces us that he doesn't exist. And we try to explain everything on a purely naturalistic basis. Paul says, our spiritual enemy, what are his characteristics? Number one, he says, our enemies are spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Number two, our enemies are resourceful, the wiles of the devil. And then number three, he says, our enemies are powerful. The very terms that are used there in verse 12 to describe our enemies reveal an impressive array of power. Our enemies are powerful. He refers to them, do you notice there in verse 12, as principalities? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Let me lift out three of those words, principalities, powers, and rulers. Every one of those terms reveal an impressive array of power. Principalities is archos, is the Greek word. It's a word that means the moving power, the dynamic force which sets something into operation, principalities. And then there's the word powers itself. That's that word exousias. It was a word used in the ancient world of the power to add and the power to take away at will. It describes a sophisticated power, the kind that is exercised in the world of legal, political, social, and moral affairs. A sophisticated, unilateral power, ability to add, ability to take away at will. It's the meaning of the word, exousias. And then the word rulers, powerful word. Cosmokratoros is the word. It means literally world rulers. It has the word cosmos right in it. Cosmokratoros. Kratoros is from a Greek verb kratein, which means to hold authoritatively and powerfully in your hand. Satan is the cosmokratoros, the one who holds authoritatively and powerfully the world in his hand. It's a word which means to control completely, to subdue or vanquish utterly. Whatever it is that one controls, here it's the world. These are powerful terms. Paul is very precise in his selection of terms to describe the power of our enemy. They represent various ranks and echelons of fallen angels who, under the direction of Satan, are controlling and manipulating in various ways the darkness of this age. They are powerful creatures. You know, Satan is a world ruler. Jesus Christ is a universe ruler. Satan is the cosmokratoros. Jesus Christ is the pantakratoros. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 8. He's almighty. Satan rules in the realm of the world. Jesus Christ rules in the realm of the universe. And when I go out to do battle with this powerful foe, I go out in the energy and the power of an almighty Christ who's delivered me already from sin's penalty, is progressively delivering me from sin's power, and someday through the mighty power of the rapture, the omnipotence of God will be exhibited in the rapture. He'll deliver us from the very presence of evil and of Satan. We worship an almighty Christ. Satan is not almighty, but he's powerful. He's more powerful than you and I are. And that's why we need God's power and God's panoply. Finally, he says, the enemies of the Lord, what are they? They are spiritual, they are resourceful, they are powerful, and finally, he says, they are immoral. To this point, all of these terms describing our enemy could technically be applied to God. God is spiritual, God is resourceful, and God is powerful. Technically, every one of those descriptive terms could be applied to God, but this is one that couldn't be. You see, power itself is neutral. It can be well used or it can be misused. So Paul makes it very clear that our spiritual enemies are marked by a moral malignancy, and that they use their powers destructively rather than constructively. And he uses two words to illustrate that, to show the immorality of these powers. Number one, he uses the word darkness. By the way, this is why Jesus called demonic beings unclean spirits. How is a spirit unclean? It's morally unclean. They're immoral. You see, as you see these demonic beings presented in the New Testament documents, particularly in the Gospels, there are at least three characteristics that make them powerful against us. One, they're invisible, the spiritual beings. And two, they're immoral, they're iniquitous, they're unclean beings. And three, they're intelligent. The very word daimon, which is translated demon in the New Testament, means intelligence. They're intelligent beings. So Paul says here they are immoral, and he uses two words to substantiate that. One, he refers to the darkness, and he means by that that they hate the light, and they instinctively shrink from it. Darkness is their natural habitat, the darkness of falsehood and sin. And number two, wickedness. Darkness and wickedness substantiate this concept that our enemies are immoral. Wickedness, that's a powerful word. Paneros is the Greek word. It's a very powerful word. The depth of their perversity is reflected in that word. That word, paneros, if you study it sometime, it's a word that describes the person in whose heart there is the desire to harm. The person who is trained in every crime and completely equipped to inflict evil on any man. Paneros in the Greek New Testament is the active, deliberate will to corrupt and to inflict injury. Not only is such a person bad, it is his goal to make others bad, and that's the deepest kind of iniquity, that which encourages others to sin as well.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.